This afternoon, our scripture reading comes to us from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we'll read chapter 4, the first 13 verses. We'll follow that with confessing our faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed, and then sing in response from Psalter 35, stanzas 5 and 6. Hear God's word. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We'll end our reading there. Beloved, the past way of making things better was to do it yourself. It was the Invictus model of I am master of my fate, I am captain of my soul. If I'm in control, I can do it, and I can make it better. There's a problem with that. The chaos all around us shows it didn't work. The more recent method of making things better is increased outrage. It's presumed that society listens to those who cultivate anger and indignation, and the more indignation you can stir up, the more likely you are going to be listened to. And within networks of people and social media, it's almost an addiction. Feed people some outrage and watch them get addicted to outrage. Whenever outrage subsides, it's like they need another fix. They need more outrage. And like any addictive crisis, it spins out of control. Whether it's the more past method or the more recent method of making things better, both of them are contrary to the goodness that Christians are to cultivate and the method in which Christians should cultivate goodness. Last week we considered from Romans the idea of like-mindedness. And I want to make one application from that. Really, tonight's sermon is one application of like-mindedness. We see this addressed in Philippians 4. If you look at verse 2, Paul's imploring Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind. There's obviously a tension there, these two people. And he's urging them, be of the same mind. And then he gives them, as it were, three ways. They're different ways than what we considered last week. But he points out joy in the Lord, calls them to gentleness, and calls them to prayer. I want to take the second one of those three things this afternoon and make that the focus of our time together. Our text being Philippians 4, verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. Let's first consider what gentleness is not. Most people think of gentleness as an outward behavior, right? Just think of how people are told to be more gentle, right? The toddler goes to a newborn baby with impulsive movements, and the parent says, no, be gentle. Or maybe the husband has to go and discipline one of the children, and the wife says, make sure you're gentle. All right, we think it's outward behavior. And the implication is you might be a rough and tough guy, but inside, but in your action, you have to be gentle. We think of it as an outward behavior. We also see this in the criticisms that some people have of other persons, other personalities. Right? They point out, oh, that person's so gentle. It's like they can't help themselves. It's just how they are. They have no will. They have no power. They have no backbone. And so people talk as if it's an outward behavior of being soft or just being a wet noodle, right? It's like gentleness is equated with being a fuzzy teddy bear that actually can't speak and doesn't actually have a mind. It's just this cuddly thing. And we think that's what gentleness is. And so we read a verse like this and it kind of just floats past us because we have no desire to be like that. People who are like that, after all, get nowhere in life because they can't even assert themselves. So why would I want to be gentle? But it's misunderstanding what gentleness is. Gentleness is none of those things. Biblical gentleness is not saying everything has to be treated with soft gloves. It's not about being soft. It's not about being soothing. It's not about being lenient. What is gentleness then? Well, gentleness is a grace of heart, meaning it's not outward behavior, it's internal. Gentleness is an internal grace that is first and primarily expressed towards God. It's an inward disposition. As an inward disposition, it will come out in outward behavior. But it's not a superficial outward behavior that you can put on or that is because there's nothing to you. No, it's a grace that's first expressed towards God and then comes out towards other people. And the character of gentleness is, then, an attitude that all of God's dealings are good. And they're not to be disputed. They're not to be resisted. There's no fight against God. Gentleness then is not struggling against God. There's no outrage against God or those God has put around them. Because, after all, How can one say they love God and not love their neighbor? And our minds, when we hear something like that, immediately go to exceptions and say, well, what about this scenario or that kind of a person? But think about the early life of David before he was king. He was running from Saul. He had enemies. He had a stressful life. It was, where am I going to find food? Where am I going to find shelter? It was down to the basics. And in 2 Samuel 22, we read David's words to the Lord on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of Saul. David said, "The Lord's my rock, the God of my strength in whom I will trust. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip." It was a disposition towards God first that came out in the way he interacted even with Saul. I'm not going to kill him even though I could. And it's not because he was soft. It's because he had this internal disposition towards God first, and it was coming out in his actions towards others. Now, that doesn't mean David didn't do anything or was never strong. Even in 2 Samuel 22, he goes on to list things he's done, how he fought and conquered. But he put these two things, as it were, together. God is my strength. I trust in God. God has enlarged my path. God has allowed me to win. And I've went and fought. It's inward disposition towards God first. And then that is consistent with what comes out in life. In a sense, then, gentleness is a powerful gift. It's a gift of self-control. That's neither elated or cast down. The King James translates this word as moderation because it's trying to say there's a moderateness here. The ESV translates it as reasonableness with the same goal. But you see, it's not just an activity of moderation, because that would be outward behavior again. It's not a mental game of reasonableness, because it's not just about the mind. It's about both those things coming together. And that's why the unique word gentleness here. It's a calm disposition that enables a person to offer a nonviolent, even gracious and generous response to others, including those who make them miserable, or make their lives miserable. And it's when we understand that it's an internal disposition first, where do we see gentleness? Yes, we see it in David. But it's profoundly revealed in Jesus Christ. Right? Christ was prophesied to come, but how was he going to be? Well, Zechariah 9, verse 9, your king is coming to you. He is just and he has salvation. He's lowly, it's the same word, gentle, and riding on a donkey. It's how Christ acted. Hosea 11. He's prophesied to act this way. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as one who takes the yoke off. And how did Christ encourage others to trust him? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle. You will find rest for your souls. You see, even in Christ, even in the face of the most evil men, what do we see? This inward disposition that all the injustice they can inflict is not responded to. The devil tempting him into wilderness. He didn't succumb. Just repeated the word. The Pharisees tempting him in the city. He doesn't fall into their traps. And yes, he speaks warnings to them. But he doesn't abuse his power to strike out. Right? Jesus is surrounded in his ministry on earth by sinners who are the very opposite of his clean, holy perfection. And he walked with them, and he ate with them, and he prayed with them. And he wasn't harsh or exasperated or reactionary. He's gentle. He's not soft. He's gentle. Right, Dane Ortlund says the posture most natural to him was never the pointed finger. It was the open arms. His gentleness does not mean he never had a thought or never had a word. No, you know he had thoughts. He had words. They were bold words sometimes. And yes, he's coming and he's going to judge unrepentant sin. And he's going to cast out deniers. And he's going to cast out haters. He's still gentle. His inward disposition is gentle. Again, to quote Dane Ortlund, gentle and lowly does not mean mushy and frothy. For the penitent, Jesus' heart of gentle embrace is never outmatched by our sins and foibles and insecurities and doubts and anxieties and failures. For lowly gentleness is not one way Jesus occasionally acts towards others. Gentleness is who he is. It's a disposition. It's his heart. He can't ungentle himself towards you any more than you and I can change our eye color. It's who he is. He is gentle. It's the inward disposition that enables generosity to those who would otherwise make one's life miserable. And you see, as we see in Christ gentleness, and as he comes into this world and lives and walks, as it were, among us, his gentleness says, this is the character. And we look at that today, and what do we see? We see, really, our sin uncovered. Because how many of us are gentle? Like that. Right? Even Christians struggle with this disposition of generosity. But this is what it means to be a Christian. Be Christ-like. James 3:17, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. That's earthly, sensual, demonic. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle. How much Christian activity can be described as gentleness? Now, Christians rationalize why they're not gentle. Why they're unwilling to yield. Right? The historian George Marsden makes the case that it's partially due to 20th century fundamentalists calling people to defend their faith with militancy. This isn't new. This is 100 years old. We're just reaping the consequences of it today. Right? They emphasize the warfare language of Scripture, applying, stand strong, O man of God, put on the full armor and fight. That's a call to fight trends and to fight everyone who disagrees with you. Righteous indignation. After all, they can point to Jesus overturning the money tables. But what gets forgotten in that whole discussion or overlooked is where the believer's real enemies are and who he's supposed to be fighting. There's a place for strength and boldness in spiritual warfare. Gentleness is not contrary to fighting the spiritual warfare. But realizing this, it's an inward disposition. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. And that spiritual wickedness, yes, is out there, but it's in here too. And am I fighting the enemy of my pride and the enemy of my ego with as much energy as I'm fighting those who disagree with me? That would be gentleness. Right? Some of us can be sitting in a comfy leather chair. It might even be heated, somewhat reclined. Temperature's adjusted perfectly. There's, you know, soft music on, and we turn on the news, and suddenly we're so bothered. The blood pressure goes up, words erupt, fists thump. It's not gentleness. The enemy is not a liberal news anchor. The enemy is not the headlines. The enemies are not the bumper stickers. The enemy that remains is sin in the heart. It says, your inward disposition is not like the gentleness of Jesus Christ. And if we were to follow Christ in boldness and Christ in righteous indignation, paraphrase Jonathan Edwards, it's not in the exercise of fiery passion or violent speeches or vehemently declaiming and crying against intolerable wickedness of the age. If we are to follow Christ in boldness, it's not opening your mouth when you're afflicted and oppressed. It's going as a lamb to the slaughter, not opening your mouth and defending against false charges, praying that the Father will forgive the cruel enemies because they don't know what they're doing. That's gentleness. And where does it come from then? Yes, we see it in Christ, but we need to understand that it's a gift of the Spirit. It's a gift that is poured out in regeneration, and the overwhelming power of God in a regenerate heart makes it gentle. The heart that used to be tossed to and fro, the heart that used to be riled up so quickly, can be calm and steadfast. So steadfast, in fact, that forces cannot move it. Calvin describes the gentleness this way: we are not easily moved by injuries, and we are not easily annoyed by adversity. It is a tranquility, even through inconvenience. This was the heart of Paul. As he was ministering to other churches, he writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, "We did not seek glory from men when we could have made demands, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives." Because the inward disposition just came out towards other people. Paul's gentleness trusted God. He didn't allow himself to think he was becoming a burden to the Thessalonians. It's also the heart of Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer. Right? Suffering from blindness, increasingly dependent on others. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace." You see, we can go through history and find people in bad situations, people with strong characters, and yet if we understand gentleness as this inward disposition, see it as a line
but the Spirit is working.
And so Edward says in his Religious Affections, the one essential trait of any true Christian is they are under the government of that lamb-like, dove-like Spirit of Jesus Christ. And this is the nature of saving grace of the gospel and the proper spirit of Christianity. Do you have gentleness? Do you know what gentleness is? Do you want more gentleness? Right, the fruit of the Spirit is increased gentleness. As the Spirit works and as the Spirit transforms, there's an increase here. Just think of Moses. Moses, when he began his public life, was a strong man. Right? He killed the Egyptian who mistreated the Israelite. Ran away. He could be independent in the wilderness. But you see, after years of leading the people that God had called him to, what's the record in Numbers? Moses is the most humble man, the most meek man, the most gentle man on all the earth. He's unflappable. He'd been through the ups and the downs. But you see, the Spirit made him gentle. An inward disposition that could not be changed. And so Paul encourages Titus, remind all people to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, and to be gentle. This is what it is to be a Christian. So understand gentleness and understand that, yes, we see it in Christ and it's the gift of the Spirit, but be persuaded, and this is Paul's argument to the Philippians, be persuaded of the importance of gentleness. It's not a weakness. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. Not just to your wife, not just to your spouse, not just to your kids. Let everybody know how gentle you are. Now, as a corporate appeal to the Ephesians, right? Paul's writing to the whole church there. I beseech you all, as a church, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness. This should characterize the church as a group. That's a gentle church. Not soft, not wishy-washy. An inward disposition towards God that is steadfast, that comes out in relationships with others. It's also Paul's call to Timothy as an individual. You, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Something ironic in that verse that we see, maybe see today, as ironic, because flee worldliness, pursue gentleness, and the next phrase, fight the good fight. They're not contradictory. Pursue gentleness, fight the good fight. But realize this, it's not the fight against others, it's the fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Do not waver from that. You are called to that hope. You've confessed the good confession. You see why it's important? Whether it's a church or an individual. This is how we stand strong as Christians. We are gentle. You know, there's something remarkable about watching someone walk a balance beam, right, calmly, feet above the ground. And this person can just walk 6-inch plank, calmly, no wobbling, steadfast. That's already remarkable. But then to realize that person used to be so nervous. That person's afraid of heights. That person was suffering from an ankle injury. That person was surrounded by people who wanted to outscore her. People who wanted her to be unsuccessful. People who were jeering and yelling. It's no longer just remarkable. It's beautiful. This person can just go. Calm, gentle, steadfast. All the way to the end. See, that's the beauty of gentleness in the Christian. There can be jeering. There can be people who want you to fail. There can be internal fears. There can be past bad experience. Gentleness. And in a greater manner, then, spiritual gentleness becomes this display of the gospel. We remark at how calmly someone can do some of these gymnastic exercises. What about noticing remarkable lives and then seeing them as beautiful displays of the gospel? This is what God does to hearts. This is what God does for people. Makes them gentle. So they can sing, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my lowly estate, has shed his own blood for my soul. It's well, it's well, it's well. See, it's gentleness. There's an encouragement here for those who are gentle and praying for gentleness. Because be of the same mind, rejoice in the Lord, let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord's at hand. You see, because what happens, we think, in part because we're trained by society to think if you're gentle, people are going to take note of you. They'll overwhelm you, they'll abuse you. There's a degree of truth there. But it doesn't dismiss this verse. It says, let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He's walking beside you. He's holding your hand. He's seeing it. He's not unaware. He's right there. The justice is coming. Therefore, go back to verse 1, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. This inward disposition is not saying everything's perfect here. This inward disposition is saying, I trust God. I'm not going to strive with Him, and I'm not going to strive with the things in my life. I'm going to be gentle. And so Peter says, how do you go forward in life? How do you live this week? It says, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. This is what God loves. This is what God loves to see. Why? Because it's Christ-like. Why? Because it's the fruit of His Spirit. He knows you can't give it to yourself, but He loves to see it. And He knows it's a display to the world. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord's at hand. There's a second element to that last thought. The Lord's at hand. He's returning soon. He's going to make all things new. It's going to get better. But who's going to see the betterness? We'll go to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And yes, it says, blessed are the meek, but it's the same word. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the gentle. They shall see the new earth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your triune work that provides, that secures, that applies the precious work of redemption, even in this one particular way. Lord, may your people be able to say, your gentleness, Lord, has made me great. And may we be able to say to each other, let your gentleness be made known to all men. And when it seems like evil's winning, Lord, may we remember the second part of the verse. The Lord's at hand. And may this be our confidence as we go into this week, as we go into the future. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.